and you're just now getting to us. What took you so long? We're glad you're here. Open your Bibles to the book of John. We're going to suspend our series in about the will of God and about the, as it's demonstrated in the life of Joseph. We'll pick that up the Sunday after next. I want us to look at a few things this morning, and then next week we have a lot to celebrate in the gospel, as was already said. The resurrection is the crux of the gospel. It's the test. Romans chapter 10 said, if you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, then you'll be saved. That's the test, because you cannot figure that one out intellectually. It has to be by faith. So if you have faith, that's no problem to believe that a God that spoke a word and the entire universe came into existence, he can speak a word and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ that he sent, can come up out of the grave victorious over sin and over death and over the devil. We need to live like that has taken place instead of that he's still in the tomb. John chapter 18, we'll look at verse 37. Also want to welcome those of you that are just joining us on our YouTube channel. Those that are listening in through the audio on our website, we so much appreciate you joining us this morning for worship. To be or not to be? That is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune or to take arms against a sea of trouble and by opposing in them. I'm getting the same looks as when I started a sermon when it was the best of times and it was the worst of times from A Tale of Two Cities. You know, we did have libraries up in East Texas, not in Hanson Switch, but there was one in Center, where Midge and Kathleen used to live. Remember that one on Tenney Hall Street? And then there was in the second home in Houston, fondly referred to as Podunk, there in East Houston, where Ron Dominey lived, right, brother? There was a library there, too. It was brick, yeah. It was about half the size of this room until they built the new one, the big one. Of course, I'd already was grown by then. But young folks, get rid of the electronic mush in your brains and feed your soul with the Word of God. Read it. Read it daily. It's like you eat daily. Ingest these words into your soul daily. And then feed your mind. Get some classic literature, some history. Read it with a critical nature. Not like you read the Word of God. As you read the Word of God, then you can determine whether something's right or wrong based on what God has revealed in His Word. But read. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, give attendance to reading. You say, well, I hate to read. Get over it. To be or not to be begins the third scene of Hamlet by William Shakespeare. It begins a soliloquy that Prince Hamlet speaks. What that means is a soliloquy means you're talking to yourself. Sort of like some of you folks around here do. But if you'll say it's a soliloquy, folks will just think you're eccentric instead of senile. It's interesting that Mr. Shakespeare had a son that just recently had died. He's writing Hamlet in 1601. His father had just died that same year. So life, and by the way, his son's name was Hamnet. I don't think that was a coincidence, because life and death were very much on his mind. And nationally in England, the Reformation is beginning to rise up. It's a generation later than the Reformation that took place on the continent. Catholic or Protestant is the question that's being frequently asked during this time. And what Hamlet is doing is actually thinking out loud. To be or not to be. To live or to die. Which is better? Is death a sleep that ends the sufferings of life? Or is it a conscious horror that's far worse than the pains of this life? He's at a crossroads. In our text in chapter 18 of John, verse 37, Pilate is in a similar crossroads as Hamlet. Pilate therefore said unto him, Jesus, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? Pilate is at the end of his interrogation of Jesus in order to determine his crime. And going on in verse 38, he said, and when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. There is no crime that he has done that is worthy of the death penalty. Verse 29, Pilate, what started this, Pilate went out unto them because they couldn't come in because they didn't want to defile themselves because it was Passover. What irony. He went out unto them and he said, what accusation bring you against this man? What's he charged with? What's the indictment from the Sanhedrin against this man is what he's asking. Now, they could not say blasphemy, which was the charge. They couldn't say that because it was not a capital crime in Roman law. Verse 30, they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, if he were not a criminal, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. They just said that he's guilty, but they didn't say what for. So, verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take you him and judge him according to your law. It's a religious law, not a civil law. It's not a civil matter. You deal with it. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. The law had forbidden them from putting a man to death. That it had to appear before the civil court. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus, and he said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And so the interrogation begins. Now, Pilate's not ignorant of what's going on. That's why he begins the questioning with, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Keep your finger there. Go back to the left one book, to Luke, chapter 19. Same verses, 37 and 38. Luke 19, verse 37. "And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And they go on into the city. He's riding on a colt. Verse 35 says, they then go on into the city in a procession, and the whole city comes out and says, "Hosanna, King of David, Son of David." So everyone in Jerusalem knows what's going on. That's what's referred to as Palm Sunday. He's proclaimed as a king, and then just a couple of days later, he's rejected as king. My, how quickly that changes. Back in John chapter 18, go back to verse 34. So Jesus answers the question. He answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" And then he asked the question, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then?" So it's the second time he asks if he's a king. First time, is he over the Jews, challenging Herod's title as king of the Jews? Then here, "Jesus, you speak of a kingdom, so you're a king then, right?" His reply here in verse 37 reveals both his humanity and his deity. He said that he was born and that he came. He was sent by the Father. Now, a king has absolute authority. There is no division of power as it is in this country. There are no branches of judicial or legislative or executive. It all resides in the one office as king. So what he says is absolute law and truth. Jesus is setting up a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual authority in the heart, in the souls of his people. Those who are, he said, verse 37, that is of the truth. He said, "Those that are of the truth, hear my voice." Now, again, keep your finger there in John and go the other direction, past Acts to Romans, chapter 14. A lot of confusion about the kingdom. Romans 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." It's not physical. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. Here's what the kingdom of God is. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. If you go back to verse 8, he said, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." There's the answer to the question, to live or to die, to be or to not be. "For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived," resurrected, "that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." He said, that's why I've died and rose again. Now, back in John 18, he said, "I've come to be a king. That's why I was born. I was born to establish this kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in my spirit." He said, "I've been born in the flesh, and I've been sent from the Father in spirit to set this up and to make it possible." The spiritual kingdom comes first in the first coming, then the physical kingdom comes in the second coming. The church is not the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom. "Well, we need to learn kingdom principles. We need to live kingdom living. We need to practice kingdom finances." Red flag. The church is not the kingdom. The church is not in the kingdom. The kingdom is in the church, in the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is ascended to the right hand of the Father as a mediator of this new covenant. And Revelation 1 describes his position as in the midst, in the middle of seven golden candlesticks. In the middle of his church, in all seven church ages that began, the church began in the upper room in John chapter 20 when the Holy Spirit was given following his resurrection until the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And between those two times, he exercises his headship and his authority over the body, over the church, as the bridegroom of the bride. That's why 1 Corinthians 11 says the model of that in the home is the husband is the head, the authority in the home. I know that's not popular. It's not popular because nobody is recognizing the headship of Jesus Christ. So if you're not in submission to the authority of Jesus Christ through his word, you're not going to be in submission to any authority except yourself. How's that working for you, bud? Also in Revelation chapter 1, it goes on to say that out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And our reading in Hebrews chapter 4 explains what that is when it says that the word of God is quick, it's living, it's alive, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In Revelation 19, when he returns with his bride, the church, as his joint heir and as co-regents to set up his physical kingdom, it's said again that out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the UN, I mean the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. It says his name shall be called the Word of God. Back again to Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am A and Z, the beginning and the ending. The alphabet is how words are sounded. Back in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Each letter of the alphabet has a unique sound, and by a combination of these sounds, words are formed to communicate by mouth to the ear, thoughts that come from the mind and heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is the visible thoughts from the mind and heart of the invisible triune Godhead. The words he spoke reveal God and his will and his purpose and where each one of us fits in. John chapter 1 goes on to say that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. His first spoken words are in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. His last spoken words are in Revelation 22, verse 21. The Holy Spirit moved and inspired each word that was spoken to be written down from the writer Moses to the writer John in Revelation, so that every generation could hear and know God and his will. The Holy Spirit is given to us at salvation when we individually come to him in repentance and belief of the gospel that's recorded in his word. He births us. He puts us or baptizes us into Christ. That's not with water either. And he begins to sanctify us, which means he's beginning to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And he leads us into truth. He's described in John 16 as the Spirit of truth. Those recorded, written words. Luke chapter 4 and verse 4 says, if you'll look at that with me, I want you to actually turn over to Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. And there's a reason. Luke chapter 4, verse 4 says this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You say, my Bible doesn't say that. You need to ask yourself the question, why? Why did they remove by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? How shall we then live if we don't have every word that proceeds from his mouth? Jesus said in John 14, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. How can we keep his words if we don't have them? How can the Holy Spirit lead us into truth of these words if they've been changed? And who has the authority to say this is right and this one is wrong? Just asking. To be or not to be. To have the truth or not have the truth? That's a good question to ask. How can this record of every word that has proceeded from the mouth of God be relied on and trusted, and our faith placed into it and worked out from it, if man's words from his mind were inserted into the text to agree with their philosophical theology, or to agree with a Catholic set of manuscripts that they keep referring to that are more reliable? How can we live and grow spiritually without the unchanged words that proceeded from Jesus Christ, the oracle of God, as He caused and promised to be preserved throughout every church age, including this one, the spiritually blind Laodicean church, which says, if you teach and preach with absolute authority and certainty from God's word today, the Laodicean church will smile at you pathetically and say, you're not enlightened yet. You haven't got there yet. If you say that I don't know for sure what the truth is, I'm trying to figure it out, you will be praised as more enlightened and intelligent. This is the same crowd that says their number one guiding belief is that absolute truth cannot be affirmed, and that following the path and teachings of Jesus will lead to peace and justice and to the protection and restoration of the integrity of our earth and to the unity of all life. What that's called, in case you don't know it, is Hinduism. New Age is New Hinduism. And because the church has been robbed of God's truth, they don't know, they couldn't find the truth if it was under their nose. That's why He pronounced them in Revelation 3 as spiritually blind. Ever learning, 2 Timothy says, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In frustration, Pilate asked, what is truth? Everybody has their idea. And so everybody's individual truth is the truth. You have your truth, I have my truth, you have yours. And so every man does right in his own eyes. And we're back to the darkness of the book of Judges. Chapter 17, verse 17 of John says, sanctify them through thy truth. So the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us that is sanctifying us and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ is using the truth of God's word to do that. Now, the further away from truth you get, the further away from conformity to Jesus Christ you get. Oh, if you respond by faith, you can be saved. Amen. And have life, amen, but that life will never grow. It'll stay forever stunted and in a state of spiritual infancy to where you make no impact in the will and purpose of God in saving you and putting you where you are. You'll make no impact on your family except negatively. That's not what God has saved us to do. That's not why He's given us and preserved us His word, His will, His purpose of what we're supposed to be doing on a daily basis. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is truth? It's the Word of God. Chapter 14, verse 6. Please look at that, because a lot of confusion there too. Chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So, are you saying, preacher, that Jesus Christ is the only way to God and to heaven? Nope. Jesus said it. I'm just passing on what he said. The living word, the absolute authority and truth of God, is standing in front of Pontius Pilate, and he dismisses him. What is truth? Or what is not the truth? To be or not to be? To believe or not to believe? To act on the truth or not to act on the truth? To believe these words as coming from God or to dismiss them as coming from man? And you live your own life according to your own terms, and according to your own authority. And if you're saved, you will die absolutely miserable. And one day you'll stand before Jesus Christ, not in judgment of your sins, that took place on the cross, but in judgment of what you have done with the truth that has been given to you, with the Holy Spirit that has been given to you, with the churches that have been laid at your pathway to worship and to serve in. And he's going to ask, where's the fruit? And what we will suffer is the loss of rewards. May not seem like a big deal to you right now, but you'll have 1,000 years in his kingdom. Say, man, I wish I would have done what God told me to do when I had the opportunity. I wish I'd have known by opening God's word and seeing for myself. I wish I'd have went to church more. I wish I would have listened to the discipling more. Don't be in that position. The written word is staring right at us. It's being proclaimed to you. Well, I just believe Jesus. I don't believe the Bible. They're one and the same. The words that I'm speaking is coming from me. The words that is being written here, that are written here, is coming from the Lord. You can't separate them. Will you hear it? Or will you ignore it? Will you believe it? Or will you reject it? Are you of the truth? Then the Lord says, you will hear his voice in the written word of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness that this is true. If you've never been born again, one edge of the two-edged sword is designed for you to be pierced with conviction for you to turn away from your sin and rebellion against God and His Word and turn to the cross and what God in the flesh did to pay, to forgive, and to remove that sin and the penalty that's attached to it. He did that. He did that in your place. He paid the price of death and the shedding of His blood. 3 days, 3 nights later, He physically, bodily rose from the grave and awaits you to come to Him. If you're of the truth and you belong to Him, the other side of the two-sided sword is to sanctify you, to cut away from your life that which is not conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's to spiritually mature you so that you can make a difference in other people's lives that you're in contact with, to declare the truth of this gospel, to fellowship and to disciple with other believers and to minister to them and to pray for them. To be or not to be? What's your answer to Him? Heavenly Father, thank You this morning that we don't have to grope about trying to figure out for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. You've clearly revealed it through Your Word. You preserved it through all of the ages to where we can have it and hold it in our hands, trust it, place our faith in it, and live out this truth in our everyday lives. Lord, I thank You for that. Thank You for making a new life possible. Thank You for making eternal life possible. Lord, folks don't have to live in the sin and the heartache and misery and strife and contention and drama that they're living in. Lord, You've created us for something far better, and it's You. A life lived in You and with You. And it begins the minute that we give up living life on our terms and sue for peace on Your terms and live life as You have designed us to live. That's my prayer this morning for each and every individual that's here. Lord, I pray for Your people. Lord, that they've heard Your words from this book. That we would respond in obedience and submission to the authority of Your word, so that we could live out this righteousness and righteous living and peace and joy that You have given to us to live. Thank You for this church. Thank You for bringing people here that we need, and for bringing people here that needs what we have here. What an opportunity to serve God in the different stations that You have these folks positioned in. We give You the glory, the honor, for the work that You're doing in our hearts and in families and in marriages, and the effect that that's having on a community. Lord, we love You this morning. We've come here to verbally express that through songs, through offerings, through listening to your word. And now, Lord, we worship you by once again putting ourselves on the altar and asking you to use us in your service. We pray especially for Kirk, for his family. Lord, we pray that you would comfort him. We pray that we as a church family would come alongside and comfort him as well. Lord, we pray for others on our prayer list. We lift them up to you as well. Thank you for a praying church that believes you, that believes your word, and believes that you can do great things in the lives of people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.